Psalm 8, beginning at verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honour. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea and all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Stuart, it's lovely to have you with us. Thank you so much for coming. I put on the little card that you're a professor at Bristol University. That's true, isn't it?
Correct.
Yeah. What field do you work in?
Engineering design.
Okay. And is this right? Someone told me that you were part of the team involved in the Great Britain Olympic bike team. Is that right?
Yes, I helped to design the chain drive system for the Rio Olympics and at the moment designing it for the Tokyo Olympics.
Okay, so that we have quite a lot of cyclists in our country. That's quite exciting. Say that again, the chain...
It's the chain drive, the chain wheel, the chain, and also some of the assembly equipment for the bikes.
Yeah, that's exciting for them. It might as well have been speaking Chinese to me, but for a lot of people that'll be exciting. So you're a professor, you work on the Olympic team. More than anything else, though, that you're a Christian. So just tell us a little bit, in a line or two, how did you become a Christian? What's your story?
Well, I come from a non-Christian background. I didn't go to church as a child. But in my first year at university, one of my the students on my course invited me to a Christian Union meeting. And I was immediately struck by the gospel. And I followed Jesus since then. I think being an engineer has helped me to be enthusiastic in believing in creation, being a creator.
And what are you particularly kind of enjoying about being a Christian at the moment?
Well, there are so many blessings. I've got a ministry travelling around the world. This year I will be in Australia, Chile, Mexico, America, Italy, Guernsey Island, and a few other places. Okay. I really enjoy travelling and telling people about a creator, evidence for a creator.
Great. Oh, it's great to have you here. Let's pray before we hand over to Stuart. Father, thank you so much for our brother Stuart. Thank you for your work in his life. And thank you for the way you're using him all around the world to point people to you, our creator. And we pray this afternoon you would help him to speak with authority and clarity. And we pray that by your spirit you would help us to listen with humble hearts, that we would see again who you are and what you're like, and that we would marvel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Great. Thank you very much for the invitation to come. If I just get this thing. I've written a couple of books on the design of man and the uniqueness of man. I wrote these books to give confidence to Christians and to encourage them in their belief in a creator, belief in Genesis and Psalm 8. So I want to tell you about that today. In those books, I have 10 unique features of the human being. I'm just going to talk about 5 today. I can just about squeeze in 5 things. So just to mention about the motivation, my background is actually designing spacecraft and robots, but I also do bio-inspired design, and I've studied the human body, particularly the knee joint, the feet, the jaw. And as I've studied the human body, I've become so encouraged in my faith that there is a God. God is great, and there's great evidence of creation. So that's one of my motivations. Also, working with Jason Kenny, Laura Kenny, and those other great scientists, just incredible what they can do on a bicycle. Cycling with a 2 kilowatt power output, which is just incredible. So that's inspired me as well. The third thing, slightly more negative, but a big inspiration for me has been Richard Dawkins, because I've read his books And some of the things that he says are completely fake science, and that has really motivated me. It made me very passionate to get out to tell people that there is evidence for a creator. So what does science show? Because that's really one of the themes of the talk today. According to Dawkins, he says science shows that human beings are just apes with big brains. So we have a picture of an ape, and humans are just a little bit above those beasts. But that's very different from what the Bible says. The Bible says, as we read in Psalm 8, that humans are right up there, a little bit below the angels. So those two things are really different, and they both can't be true at the same time. Either we're down there, just above the beasts, or we're up there below the angels. And my testimony is science shows the Bible to be true. We're not down there with the beasts. So what does science show? Another professor at Oxford, Professor Atkins, he tells his students, you're just a bit of slime on a planet. It's not a very nice thing to tell students, is it? But that's very different from what the Bible says. You're crowned with glory and honour. They both can't be true. Only one is. And I believe science supports what the Bible says, that we are crowned with glory and honour. When I look at all you lot, you don't look like a bunch of apes and a bit of slime. You look like human beings made in the image of God, crowned with glory and honour. According to Richard Dawkins, if you read his books, he claims the human body is full of terrible design. He says the eye, it's like the design of a complete idiot. But he's never actually designed anything. I've worked on atomic force microscopes, and I would love to design part of the eye as the way God has done it, but it's just too difficult for engineers to copy. The eye is a masterpiece of design. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. But again, you see this contrast. This is why it's so important. And just one final slide on this contrast. According to atheism, atheistic evolution, parts of all of your body is just here for survival. So if you read a book, an atheistic viewpoint on origins, it'll say the reason for your hand is to form a fist and to punch someone in the face. That explains your hand, which is a great thing to tell children just before they go to the playground at school. That's what they're supposed to be doing with their hand, or to rape a woman if you're a man, or to wield a club, or to throw a spear. But that is very different from a Christian viewpoint. The Christian viewpoint is our hands are not to fight. They're to play the piano, to play musical instruments, to do painting, to do craft work, artwork. And so you can ask the question, well, if you look at hands and you look at what people do, what are they designed for? And the overwhelming scientific evidence is they are designed for skill. And that's one of the things I'm going to explain. But this is really important because it's starting to affect what children get taught in schools. So the first one is our hands. I've had the challenge of designing robotic hands. This is one of the robots I've designed. This one has been used for people who've had a stroke. It's called an exoskeleton, and it has actually been used by a stroke patient, and it helped this woman to pick up things, and it gave extra strength to her hand. Now, designing this robotic hand was very, very humbling because, A, I had to look in great detail at the human hand, and then I had the challenge of realizing I cannot copy what God has done. It is far too good, far too complicated, and my design, like all other designs of engineers, is just but a shadow of what God has done. So this comes from personal experience. So on the left are ape hands. Ape hands are wonderfully designed to be super, super strong, far more strong than human hands, designed for strength, very good for gripping branches. Human hands, completely and utterly different, designed for skill, great skill. And the ape hand, by the way, can't even go flat. It's curved to grip straight onto branches. The movement in an ape hand is very restrictive. Our hands have an incredible range of movement from flat hand to clenched fist, but more importantly is the incredible skill in the human hand. I won't go in detail in this picture, but just to mention, the hand is an incredible integration of so many bones, so many muscles, so many tendons, and you have the blood supply, the nerves, the skin, the senses. It's an incredible integration. The engineers almost faint when they look at this. How could you compact so many things in a tiny space? I just want to focus on a couple of things. First of all, the tendons on the hand. But from an engineering point of view, I'm a mechanical engineer, mainly from background, and this is showing a picture of the palm of the hand, and what it is showing is a tendon. Tendons are really clever. Our hands are very slender because we have no muscles in the finger, and we don't have that many muscles in the hand itself. Most of the muscles that move the fingers are actually in the arm. It's a very clever design. God puts the strength of our hands in our arms so that our hands can be very slender, very nimble, and very skillful. That's clever in itself. But tendons are an incredible thing because tendons connect the muscle with the finger. So it's like this connecting device. So when the muscle contracts in our forearm, it pulls the tendon and pulls the finger down. Now that's very clever in and of itself, but it gets so much more sophisticated than that because our fingers have what are called snug tunnels. The tendons are guided and kept in place in these lovely little tunnels. They're like rings. I think snug tunnel is a really nice name for them. Precision located. No one knows how those things could just grow in the womb when a baby is growing in the womb. But they keep the tendons just in the right place. And there's an inner sheath with a lubricating fluid, the synovial fluid, makes it super smooth, so free for our fingers to move. So that's really good. That enables us to do this with our fingers. But it gets much more complicated than that because we don't just have one set of tendons, we actually have two sets of tendons. There's another tendon on top of the other tendon, these yellow tendons. And the yellow tendons, incredibly, the tendons split into two and they go round each side of the finger. Why do they do this incredible thing? The reason they do it so that they can miss out the first joint of the finger, which is an outrageous thing to do from an engineering point of view. How does God do that? The reason the tendon splits, the reason it misses the first joint, if you pull the finger beyond the first joint, you can make the finger do all kinds of other movements. So that first tendon I showed you can just make the finger curl. But because the second tendon goes to the end of the finger, it means you can do all kinds of other movements. Just move the top, just move the bottom, or curl it. You can do a whole range of different movements because tendons go to different parts of the fingers. It's just an outrageously brilliant design. That's just in the palm of the hand. If you look on the back of the hand, there's only one tendon for each finger. However, that tendon splits into three, which is even more outrageous. And one tendon goes up the middle of the finger and two tendons then wrap around the side, missing the first joint. In this case, that tendon, the picture on the right, for anyone technically minded here, what is astounding about this tendon is that the tendon can move either side of the center of rotation of the first joint, and therefore it can pull the finger up or down. The same tendon can move the finger up or down, which is just mind-boggling. So the tendon on the back of your hand pulls your fingers up, and the tendon on the bottom pulls them, the tendons pull them down. This is absolutely precision design. I've tried to produce robots that can do this, and the robots are always so crude in comparison with what God has designed. So what is the outcome of that? The outcome is you have super skillful hands. And even if you're not a musician, just cooking, putting your clothes on, driving, you're doing incredibly skillful things with your hand, but you take it for granted. We all take these things for granted. But you can do a pinch grip with each of your finger, not just a pinch grip, perfect circular pinch grip. You can also do a tripod grip. Our hand is designed to hold a pen, a paintbrush, because our middle finger, index finger, thumb all come to one point perfectly to do that. That in itself creates a challenge to the atheist. They have to say, well, that's just a coincidence that we can hold a pen, but there's a lot of other coincidences they have to explain. We can do multiple grips with our fingers. If you do crochet or knitting, if you're one of those clever people, you're not just holding one thing, you're holding different things with your fingers and doing various things. Our hands are incredibly skillful. There's a really interesting quote from Stephen Jones, professor at UCL. He's a very prominent atheist. He's very passionate about his atheism. It's like a religion to him. He made this incredible admission. In atheistic evolution, evolution does its job and no more. And it's a really key weakness of atheism. Every part of our body, you should be able to explain just from survival. Our hands should be explainable just from throwing a punch, throwing a spear, holding down a woman, if you're a man, to rape her. And you shouldn't be able to do anything beyond that. We should not be able to play the piano and paint wonderful paintings and do those other things. But from a Christian viewpoint, the amazing skills of humans make complete sense. That's exactly what you'd expect if God had created us. Human beings are a great challenge to atheism, which is why they get so passionate and angry, I think. For those of you technically minded, this is a table summarizing the things that are astounding about the human hand, things that cannot be explained by atheism. Sorry. First of all, we humans uniquely have fast twitch muscles in our hands. Scientists don't know why we have fast twitch muscles. I can tell you why we have fast twitch muscles. So people can play the piano at 20 notes per second, and guitar and other instruments. The only reason we can play the piano and musical instruments so well are these fast twitch muscles. And we have 2,000 touch sensors on the tip of our fingers. Why do we have so many touch sensors on the tip of our fingers? So that we can feel a ridge 13 nanometers tall. That's what scientists have discovered. And in the paper, they say these scientists were astounded. Why? 13 nanometers is a millionth of 13 millimeters. It is an absolutely minute ridge. Humans can feel it. Why? It makes good cooks, surgeons, craftsmen, engineers. That's what you'd expect if God had designed and created us, but not what you'd expect if we were just here by time and chance. But then the list goes on. We have tiny resolution in the movement of our fingers. Again, it gives us skill in music and other tasks. Apes can't do that. Even a single neuron fired from our brain causes a minute movement in the muscle. And then we have the various pinch grips I mentioned. Our pinch grip is so delicate, we can lift a grain of sand, which is a thousandth of a gram, a millionth of a kilogram, which we can also lift. That's how gentle the human touch is. Not what you'd expect if we just evolved from cavemen. And then we have the full range of movement, and the human hand has billions of different positions. And so this is what engineers call purposeful over-design. We are over-designed for survival from head to toe. This is one of the themes of my book. We are over-designed from head to toe. We're not here to survive, just to live 75 years, to eat McDonald's and sit on the sofa and watch TV. We're designed for so much more than that. And our design, I think, only makes sense if we're living for eternity in heaven, to appreciate what our senses can do and so on. By the way, while it comes to mind, it wasn't in my list, but just a really simple example of over-design. Humans have thousands of taste buds in our mouth. that help us to enjoy food. There is no survival advantage in having thousands of taste buds to enjoy food. God has not only given us all things richly to enjoy, but he's designed us richly to enjoy all things. But going on to my second point, which is related to the first, because of our upright stature, that's why our hands and arms are free for creative tasks. There are about 4,000 mammals in the world. One stands upright. Every single other one walks on all fours. We are completely unique. And I'm not surprised. God deliberately made humans uniquely to stand upright. He didn't want any other creature to stand up to man, because we are to be stewards of creation. That would be hard if there was another animal that could stand on two legs. And I've done research, a lot of research, on the knee joint. That's been one of my main aspects of research the last 20 years at Bristol University. And even in a knee joint, I can see brilliant, unique design. So what this slide is showing is that apes are quadrupeds. They're really well designed to walk and run on four limbs, whereas humans are designed to walk and run on two legs. And that list of features I won't go through in detail, but we actually have hundreds of design details in our body that enables us to walk and run upright. Every joint in our body is designed for upright walking. There is just a vast difference between an ape that walks and runs on four limbs and a human that walks and runs on two legs. The difference is just vast. I'll just focus on one part of the body, one of the favourite parts of my body, and it's the feet. Your hands and feet are two things that make you so special in God's sight, things we take for granted. Our feet are utterly unique. On the left is an ape's foot, which is really like a hand. An ape really has four arms, four hands, really well designed for gripping branches. But an ape does not have feet like we have feet. If you look at the ape foot, it hasn't got a big toe pointing forwards. We have a big toe pointing forwards. The ape has a big toe that's pointing outwards. It's like the thumb on a hand. But what is really special about the human foot is that it is an arch structure. Only human beings have an arch in their feet, and it's a little bit like an engineered arch. Even has a keystone at the top. You think of a brick arch that engineers designed. That arch, as I say, just completely unique. The arch is so important because it's really easy to stand. I can just relax in front of you because of that arch. I can feel the soles of my feet, the front. I can feel the heel at the back. That makes it so easy to balance. I can just rock forwards and backwards, and I put the center of gravity between those two points. What is amazing about human feet, if you speak to a chiropodist, it can be both stiff and flexible. When you start to run, it's really flexible. When you stand, it becomes stiff. So it's a remarkable feature. The big toe is really important for any runners. I'm a runner myself. The big toe points forwards, and it gives you a big kick going forwards. So apes, they cannot run, they cannot play sport. They find it really hard just to walk on two limbs. It's like doing a handstand for them. Humans are uniquely designed to have upright stature. But just one more slide on this. In fact, just to go one level deeper, the human foot has the perfect three-point contact. There are actually three arches in the foot. And that three-point contact means we can easily stand on one leg. Because when I stand on one leg, I'm putting the center of gravity of my body straight between those three points. My balance sensors telling me the CFG is right between those three points. So apes cannot stand on one leg. It's like trying to do a handstand on one arm. So humans have a unique ability to carry and run at the same time. Later this year, I'll be speaking in Australia, so I had to have a picture of England beating Australia with the rugby ball, just to explain that picture. So I've covered hands and feet, two things that make you really special, that shows God's special design of human beings. The third thing is facial muscles. If you could look under the skin of your face, you would see some incredible precision muscles like this. And again, this is of interest to me. I've produced myself some artificial muscles at Bristol University with a couple of PhD students. And it's a really fun bit of work, but it's helped me to really appreciate the amazing thing that human muscles do. Facial expressions are incredibly important in communication. We don't think this is one of those things we take for granted. Every day we are reacting to people's facial expressions without registering it. And sometimes the fastest way to communicate something, great joy or worry, is with a facial expression. So this is a really important thing that makes us human. If you could look under the skin of an ape, you would see about 25 muscles for mastication, for moving the jaw, for closing the eyes. But apes don't have any muscles dedicated to facial expressions. In contrast, humans have about 24 muscles dedicated to facial expressions. Our muscles are just so different to the muscles of an ape, and it gives us the unique ability to smile and frown and have those expressions. If you see these tiny little muscles here, those tiny muscles are there to smile and to play the flute, perhaps to kiss, and to do other very delicate things. But a key thing is to make facial expressions. And you see over-design, again, in the case of facial expressions. According to atheism, how many expressions should a human being be able to make? Well, a couple of smiles, a couple of frowns, no more than 10. Remember what Stephen Jones said. Evolution does its job and no more. You don't have more than 10 facial expressions if you don't need them. So how many can humans make? Well, scientists have actually added them up. They've put people in a room and counted how many expressions they can make. The answer is 10,000. 10,000 facial expressions, which is exactly what you'd expect if God had created us, because God creates an abundance. One of the things you learn if you read through the Bible, Book of Job, God creates in abundance. He created the stars in abundance. If you saw Blue Planet 2 a year ago, David Attenborough said he was astonished because there was more life in the deep sea than anywhere else on Earth. It's the last thing they expected. But had David Attenborough read Genesis 1, it says, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of life." And that's exactly what you'd expect God to do. He gives in abundance. When my son was 5 years old, I asked him to do like a photograph session where he would give some facial expressions. And I'll show you some pictures of what came out. This is a five-year-old child, and his brain has learned how to control his facial muscles. I said, "How would you look if I caught you being naughty?" And he gave me these expressions. As you can see, he's quite a good actor, actually. And he's still a good actor to this day. And I then said, "How would you look if I told you your punishment?" And he said, "I would then look like that." So then I said, "Okay, if I let you off and you have no punishment, how do you look?" And he said, "Then I look like this." But it's really just illustrating there are thousands of expressions that people can make. I find it incredible that God has given us a physical design that complements our emotional, spiritual design. He wants us to communicate our hopes, our fears, our worries, our joys. This is interesting. Only humans can you see the whites, the sclerata of the eyes. And I can tell you, this is yet another thing that gives atheists a big headache. All the creatures, like this ape, you cannot see the direction of gaze. You cannot see the whites of the eyes. Humans are absolutely unique. So why is it with the apes and the animals you cannot see the whites, the sclerata? The reason is this. Predators look for the eyes and the head when they're going for their prey. So it makes sense that God would make all the animals so that you cannot see the direction of gaze, you cannot see the whites of the eyes. That makes sense. So why then did God make us different? Well, that makes sense as well. He knew that we wanted to see each other's direction of gaze. If you're a young lady and there's a young man looking at you the other side of the room, you want to know if he's looking at you or somewhere else. And God also knew that we would know how to avoid predators, lions and tigers. So from a Christian worldview, this makes complete sense. And as I explain in my book, every part of the body just makes complete sense from a Christian worldview point of view. Then number four, unique language and speech. Again, this is of interest to me. I've worked on the design of the human jaw, kind of relating to language and speech. So with human beings, we have this incredible ability to put things into words, to speak, to write. In the English language, there are up to 1 million words. There was a brilliant book written by G.E. Penner, a Christian, talking about, and he's a linguist, and he said, language completely confuses atheists. It just seems to appear from nowhere. There's no such thing as a simple language. It just appears in human history. And according to the atheist philosophy, we shouldn't be talking so much because a good hunter doesn't talk so much. So people have said, why is it that the average man speaks 4,000 words a day? That's a scientific fact. And why is it that the average woman speaks 8,000 words a day? Which, by the way, is also a scientific fact. And I find this funny because men often smirk, saying, oh, I've always suspected this. But what it means is that women are twice as over-designed as men. So men can't be too smug about that. But the ability to speak from a mechanical point of view is just a miracle of design. We take it so much for granted because we learn to speak when we're 1, 2, 3, and then we forget just how difficult it was. There's a few sad cases of children who've never heard speech, and they then have no chance of learning speech if they haven't been learning below the age of 7. It's just too difficult to learn to speak. So one of the amazing things that happens when we speak is our tongue is constantly moving, changing shape to change the shape of our vocal tract, to change the shape of our mouth. You don't think of it as you're speaking, but your tongue is constantly moving. So we have these unique features in humans: fine vocal cords, a deep throat. Apes do not have a deep throat. And our throat is the same distance as the length of our mouth, the perfect resonance. So you get resonance, acoustic resonance, just finely tuned. And as I say, we have this agile tongue. We also have fine lips, which enable us to do things like build up pressure and release it suddenly for the ba and pa sounds. Things that seem so simple to us, but from a mechanical point of view, are really sophisticated things. And of course, we have parts of the brain that do some incredible processing of language. It's one of the most special parts of the human body, but quite hard to explain the complexity of it. So what do we say in terms of over-design? Well, we've had some wonderful singing this afternoon in this room. You know, over-design, how does the atheist explain that humans can sing so beautifully? Why did we have to sing so beautifully just to survive, just to be here? It doesn't make sense unless you're a Christian. It makes sense that God would design us to sing praises to him. So number five, the human brain. Well, this is quite a hard one to find kind of engineering analogies, but I have spent a lot of my research doing performance graphs. I did that mainly at Cambridge, but a little bit at Bristol. And if you do a performance graph of the human brain, it's just off the scale. The human brain is surely over-designed. When you think of what musicians have done and artists, how do you explain that just from a point of view of surviving? So one of the unique features of the human brain is the part of the motor cortex that controls the muscles of the body. In the case of a human being, very different to all of the animals, including apes, a quarter of our motor cortex is dedicated to the hands. You know, we have 650 muscles in the body, but a quarter of that part of the brain just is connected to the hands. So what that means is God hasn't just given you skillful hands. He's given you the computer hardware and software to control those hands. It's not just the physical thing itself. You are designed to do skillful things with your hands. Likewise, a quarter of that part of the brain is dedicated just to the face. So you should practice smiling at your neighbor and your friends, because a quarter of your entire motor cortex is dedicated to you doing that. How about the, you know, computing performance of the brain? Last year, there was a world record for the most powerful supercomputer built in the United States, sponsored by IBM. Millions and millions of dollars went into this supercomputer. It's 1,000 times bigger than the human brain, and it is less powerful than the human brain. Isn't that quite mind-boggling? And if we just summarize that in a table, the human brain can do 1 billion calculations per second, 5 times more than the biggest supercomputer on Earth. The human brain is a thousandth of the volume of this supercomputer, and most interestingly, look at the power required. The human brain uses 1 millionth of the power of that supercomputer. You could say it is 1 million times more efficient and more powerful. How did God do that? God is incredible. So from head to toe, we see over-design in the human body. I said there are 5 things. I was lying, actually. There are 6 things. Because the 6th one is not a physical thing. It's our unique soul. This is the most important thing. And, I mean, one thing I didn't mention at the beginning. So I've spent 25 years in academia, Cambridge and Bristol. I've had a few surprises. My biggest surprise is just how many academics are sympathetic to intelligent design. People think, oh, if you go into academia, you're just surrounded by atheists like Richard Dawkins. And that is not true at all. I've hardly met anyone who agrees with what Richard Dawkins says. But I've met many, many people who are sympathetic to intelligent design. And I've met non-Christian scientists who have said they feel very uncomfortable that you are not allowed to consider any idea of a spiritual dimension to man. They feel very uncomfortable about that, just to write it off, to say we're animals with no spiritual dimension. To many scientists, say that doesn't make sense at all, you know. But science doesn't like a kind of anything in between. It's either you can or you can't. And of course, years ago, it was very easy to be a Christian in the scientific community, but today is getting harder. But even non-Christian scientists are not happy with the way intelligent design and any idea of a spiritual nature to man is just, you're not allowed to even discuss it. It's like a big elephant in the room, and many academics are not happy with that. So we have this unique soul. We have self-awareness in the way that animals don't have the same kind of self-awareness. My chihuahua at home, he doesn't think, am I the best looked after chihuahua in Bristol? He's just happy to be hugged and fed. But humans have all kinds of comparative thoughts. Humans have an appreciation of beauty. In fact, a part of our brain is dedicated to musical beauty, another part dedicated to visual beauty. Animals don't stop to watch a sunset or listen to birdsong. Nature would collapse if they did, but humans are different. Most importantly, we have powers of choice. Every second we're deciding what to do, what to say, what to think. Every day we're making thousands of decisions. And that is why, that's one of the reasons we need the gospel, because some choices we make are good and some are bad. Occasionally we step on our neighbor's toes, we don't give God the respect he deserves. And that is why we all have a conscience. We might try and deny it, but we do have a conscience of doing things wrong to our neighbor and wrong to God. And that's why it's important to come to a church like this, to hear the gospel, because in a church like this, you'll hear that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, to die on the cross, to bear our sins in his own body on the tree. And if we put our faith and trust in him, then we can get back to a relationship with God. We can have that hope of heaven and do what we're designed to do. Because we're talking about design today. Our fundamental thing that we're designed for is to know God and to have fellowship with him. Then we feel a deep satisfaction that we're doing what we're designed to do. Fast Q&A, just really quick, because there's, I mean, my talkers would raise thousands of questions. We could be here for an entire week just dealing with it. But if I could just very quickly answer a few things, and I'll deliberately go quite fast. So the first thing, how about death, disease? Arthritis is not a nice thing. And obviously I focused on the wonderful parts of the human body. But the Bible explains that death, disease came through Adam. We can blame Adam and Eve. They sinned. There was the curse on creation. But God created a perfect world. God didn't create death. God didn't create arthritis and all those various diseases. Sadly, they came in with the curse. The important thing is that God has got an answer. And the answer is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Richard Dawkins claims that the eye is wired backwards. Many of you would have heard of this. If you've read any of his books, he focuses on this. It's completely fake science. The reason Richard Dawkins says this is because light goes through the retina and it has to go right through the retina to get to the light sensors. And Dawkins says, well, this is a bad design because the light will degrade as it goes through the retina. The mistake Dawkins makes, he hasn't seen the discovery of fiber optic cells called Müller cells. Those fiber optic cells guide the light through the retina. The light does not degrade. In fact, the fiber optic cells are so well designed that they filter out reflected light. The signal actually improves as it goes through the retina, which is the opposite of what Dawkins has said. He still hasn't corrected that in his books. He's still talking about the same thing, which is a big mistake. Those Müller cells are so brilliant. The engineers are trying to copy that in the eye. So the eye is absolutely not wired backwards, and it works perfectly well anyway. So you have to be very careful about talking about bad design if something actually works. People have said that the human back is badly designed. Now, people do suffer from bad backs. It might be a genetic problem. Again, to do with the fall, it might be to do with disease, it might be to do with bad lifestyle, some accident. But fundamentally, the back is a wonderful design. Last year, the government gave Southampton University a couple of £1 million to do bio-inspired, back-inspired bridge design to improve bridges based on the human back. Engineers think the back is the gold standard of design for that kind of structure. The laryngeal nerve. Some of you would have heard of the laryngeal nerve. So the larynx has two nerves that go to it from the brain. One is at the top. That's the red one. But there's another one that loops right down on that yellow one. And then the purple nerve comes right up to this unusual big loop up to the larynx. And Richard Dawkins makes a big song and dance about this. And he says, but a good designer would never do that, even though the larynx does actually work. He claims this must be wrong, this particular loop. Now, this laryngeal nerve is very close to my heart, literally, because I've spent 30 years designing wires on spacecraft, a very similar wiring problem to the laryngeal nerve, because I've done the wiring for the solar arrays on four of the main European Earth observation satellites. And I'll just show you. So this is actually a picture of a robotic arm I designed for a satellite. And if you look carefully, you can see two loops just like the laryngeal nerve. If Richard Dawkins came to my first lecture on how to design wires, he wouldn't make the same mistake, because the first thing I say in the first lecture, you normally have loops in wires. Wires often do detours. They rarely go on the shortest route. They often do little loops. The reason you would do it on a spacecraft, First of all, you do it because of intermediate connections. If you have good eyesight, you might see some wires coming out halfway through the loops. There's a temperature sensor and a position sensor, and it's helpful if they piggyback on the other wires. You don't want little wires on their own. You want an intermediate connection. There's also redundancy. It's very important on a spacecraft. It allows more motion when it's not too tight. And there are assembly constraints as well. You have to think of how the technicians are going to assemble this laryngeal nerve. Now, the reason for explaining that, those four principles I can see in the human throat because there are intermediate connections, one to the esophagus and one to the trachea. Those wires would not be good if they were tiny wires just on their own. It's much better if they're piggybacking on a bigger wire, which is the nerves going to the trachea. So it makes sense that you bunch wires going to several places, you do a little detour, and then they can branch off. It also gives more flexibility to the throat. It also gives redundancy, because you have two nerves coming from different directions. There have been examples of soldiers shot in the throat, and they can still speak, because only one of the laryngeal nerves has been taken out. So you people benefit from that redundancy. There are also assembly constraints as well. The way the baby grows in the womb and different parts of the organs are moving. So it makes sense from that point of view. The laryngeal nerve is exactly what I would expect. As someone who's been designing such systems for 30 years, but Dawkins has never designed anything. He hasn't designed a door handle. And if he did, I'm not sure if I would trust it anyway. But sadly, he writes those things in his books and people believe what he's saying. Are the vestigial organs, supposed organs from our past, you know, lives? It's been found that the appendix does actually have a function. It does help our immune system when we're children. You are actually better off with your appendix than not having your appendix. All of the so-called vestigial organs have been shown actually to have a function. Are we 4% different to apes? Well, in my books, I argue the true number is 100%, because in terms of what we can do and how we look, I see us as being completely different to apes. But a key point is, and lots of people have pointed this out, the genome, the genetic information, is not actually a good way of comparing two creatures. We share 50% of our genome with a banana, and we don't look like bananas. We're not similar to bananas. The key thing is our functionality. So to wrap up things, we have these two different world views, and it's starting to affect teaching in schools and universities. Either we see humans as incredibly special, special in God's sight. And I love that, the prayer or the notice earlier. Even that homeless person on the roadside, they are not a bit of slime on a planet. They are made in the image of God, crowned with glory and honor. And one of the Gospels, we have that, the picture of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus was like a homeless man in a terrible state. But he was special in God's sight. God knew his name and he had a place in heaven. So, and then a good thing about understanding our design is that it then makes sense of our life. We can stand up. We have skillful hands and a brain, so we can be stewards of creation, farmers, vets, people who can look after creation. We have a brain to understand God's word, to have fellowship with him, to pray to him. Everything makes sense. I'm very blessed being an engineer, teaching and designing things. And I'm always thinking of what is the purpose of this device? And for me, it's wonderful. I can see just so much purpose in the world and purpose in human design. Everything makes sense, but only from a Christian worldview. So what are the conclusions? Humans are unique from head to toe. We are unique from your big toe to your brain. You are special in the sight of God. We tend to take our design for granted. We should be more thankful to God. obviously we're bombarded with quite a lot of rubbish from the television. We have to be careful not to be influenced by that. Spirit, our spiritual nature, that's the most important thing. But I hope that I've said things that can give you confidence in your faith, confidence in the Bible. Sometimes the media do some good things. I've been interviewed by The Independent, Daily Mail, and there's been some good things, but sadly, on the whole, they tend to follow the atheist agenda. The Richard Dawkins of this world shout very loud to get a big voice on in the newspapers, and there is a great spiritual battle, and we need to pray for that children will hear the truth about a creator, evidence for creation. I speak at quite a lot of schools in Bristol and the local area, Clifton High School and others, and I'm so encouraged. When I go to these schools, the sixth formers, many of them not Christians, they say they wish they'd heard this before. What, this is really interesting. They'd like to look into this more. And a lot of the teachers are really happy, and they just can't understand why, you know, so many scientists feel they're not allowed to talk about these things. They've just got to hide their faith. Personally, I've got into trouble a few times for speaking out too much. I'm just too enthusiastic to tell people about these things. But I just hope that you're encouraged. You are very special in God's sight. Thank you.
If you want to mention how fun that
is. I will.
I tried to make a selection of questions which I think represent the main questions that people were asking. I'm going to have to, this is what they say to me each week, so just headlines, bullet points. Okay. So we're going to have to be headlines, bullet points on some of these very big questions. Here's one that was representative. Could our skills, such as facial expressions, etc., not be part of, so you talked about the over-design of human beings. A number of people saying, could our skills, like such as facial expressions, not be part of, have some sort of purpose, like attraction for the sake of reproduction, or the necessity of being a cooperative society for survival, those kinds of things?
Okay, 2 points. First, whatever we believe, it has to be by faith. There's no scientific proof with these things. The second thing I would say is that even some of my non-Christian colleagues would come here today and say, yeah, that's a really good point. That is so hard to explain just from a chance and time perspective.
So you're saying that actually we say things that, well, perhaps we, I had having a conversation with someone last week, said, yeah, of course we're musical. That's sort of equivalent to the sort of mating ritual of an animal, you know.
Yeah, okay. Just to go into a bit more depth on that, the reason why it's such a big challenge is only in the last few thousand years have people really used their hands in musical skills. If you look at archaeological books, horse riding, pottery, language, music, all these things have only come in the last few thousand years, whereas our design is supposedly not changed for a quarter of a million years. So there is this huge mismatch of timing. The evidence is very, very strong.
That leads nicely on to the next question, which is, how does this tie in with other hominid species, e.g. Homo erectus? And he says, are Neanderthals evidence that man is, are Neanderthals evidence that man is not unique?
Okay, big topic here.
We've got 30 seconds.
I cover this a lot in my book, but basically, I believe God created Adam and Eve. I don't believe in ape men. And if you just consider Neanderthals, it's just as a start, about 30 years ago, they were supposedly this intermediate ape man. Over the last 30 years, scientists have completely backtracked. They would now say they are 100% human being, completely upright. They had orchestras, they played the flute. So what supposedly was this transitional form is actually 100% human. And I would say that supposed ape man, either they are ape or they're human. One of the key evidences is the foot. You know, Australopithecus doesn't have an arched foot. It's a hand, 100% ape. But it's a huge topic. If you're interested, you can read my book.
So that diagram that we see on the T-shirts from sort of ape to increasingly upright is unhelpful.
It's wrong. And you can, if you look on the web, you can find a quotation from a very hardline atheist evolutionist who admit that is a figment of their imagination. There's no evidence that supports that.
Another very big question, but how does convictions about an intelligent designer fit with all that we're taught about evolution?
Okay, is the question to do with theistic evolution, or...?
Well, I don't know. It doesn't say... I guess, yes, there are a number of questions like that, saying, how can we be a Christian who believes in a designer, an intelligent designer, yet we're taught evolution at school, and that does that help us make sense of how the Lord did it?
Okay, this is an absolutely massive question. Okay, you've probably heard of Professor John Lennox. Now, he takes an interest, because there are so many different views on this. Professor John Lennox believes in an old Earth, but he does not believe in evolution at all. He believes in what's called progressive creation, where there was a long period between the different days of creation. There are an amazing number of scientists who do not accept the theory of evolution. I mean, at Bristol University, I have a friend, professor of biochemistry. He's quite famous. He's not a Christian, and he does not believe in the theory of evolution. So it's a hugely controversial thing.
We don't hear that, as in we're told it's a fact. So maybe that leads on to the last question, which is, who's telling you not to teach of God's design? How do we counter the narrative?
Okay, this is another complicated one to say. Okay, there's a minority of very vocal atheists, like Richard Dawkins, Stephen Jones, Alice Roberts, a tiny minority, but they have a big voice in the media, and you can pray that Christian academics will be protected. The majority are agnostic. And I said I've got into trouble a few times for talking about my Christian faith. What has been fascinating, my dean, my head of school, who are non-Christians, have said they would defend me to the death for freedom of speech. I've been protected by non-Christian, agnostic Christians, who are often quiet, but they're in a majority. There's a spiritual battle going on. But there are different views, which I respect.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you, Stuart. You talked about giving us confidence, and I think that's what you have done this afternoon, by God's grace. Thank you.